Amen. Well, let us continue to give praise to our triune God as we look to his word, his written word, as it comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, as we continue this evening in our evening series in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, it is printed for us in our bulletin. This is the word of God. Moses gave it to the people of God as they were preparing to enter the promised land. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. And thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. If you say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?" You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. And he will give their kings into your hands, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them or take it for yourself, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. So far the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, that we might rest in and be equipped by your grace, the grace of your dear Son to us. And it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, do you have a treasured possession? I was thinking about this over the last week. Of course, I treasure my wife and my children beyond what words can express. But there are also some special material possessions, none of which, of course, I can take with me into the next life, but special treasures nonetheless that have been passed along to me. I thought of a couple of special books that mean a lot to me. You know, ministers tend to like their books. I remember Dr. Kelly telling the story of one of his sons when this boy was real little. They'd been at a relative's house, and the boy had a bunch of toys out, and his mother said, okay, collect all your toys so we can go home, and he did, and then he told Dr. Kelly, he said, Daddy, and he pointed to Dr. Kelly's books, and he said, Daddy, pick up your toys, it's time to go home. So ministers have their toys, and we love our books, and I have some special books that I have with me tonight. One was the book of an ancestor of mine. It's an old Puritan book. It's very old. In fact, he wrote in here, my ancestor did, about the night that he had to sew the back on this leather book. And this is a very special book to me. It's about the verse in Ecclesiastes that talks about the total duty or the complete duty of man. Here's another book from Sally's side of the family. It's a Book of Common Prayer, very old Book of Common Prayer that belonged to one of her ancestors who was likewise a minister of the gospel. These are tokens to us. They're special to us. They symbolize to us God's faithfulness in our family from generation to generation. It's a good thing to think about such tokens, such possessions, such things that are important to us and why they're important to us. I'm sure all of us have such treasured possessions and other things that we appreciate, that we use in our daily lives, things that are part of this creation that we take advantage of, such as live streaming and things like that that we are thankful for. Well, you know, even God has treasured possessions. Even God has treasured possessions. The God who spoke everything that is into being. The God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The God who says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. The God about whom King David said, the earth is his and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein. The God who made and sustains and owns it all has a treasured possession. Out of it all, he has a treasured possession. And our passage this evening teaches us something very remarkable, something astounding, something amazing. Our passage teaches us that treasured possession is you. That treasured possession is you. You who belong to Jesus Christ by faith. You Out of all God's creation, you are his treasured possession. In our passage this evening, God told Israel, and by way of application, each of us, by my grace, you are my treasured possession. Now, by my grace and with hearts of gratitude, live as my treasured possession. And those are the 2 points I want us to consider this evening. In the first place, God says to us, by my grace, you are my treasured possession. The phrase that the ESV translates as treasured possession in verse 6 is really one word in the Hebrew. It's the word segula, which means possession, property, treasure, or special treasure. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, for example, Solomon uses the term segula to describe the earthly wealth that he had amassed. He said, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I gathered for myself silver and gold, and here it is, the treasure of kings and provinces. In other words, Solomon was a king who acquired the wealth of other kings. So wealthy was he. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. And behold, all was vanity and a chasing after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So Solomon acquired every imaginable earthly treasure, and all of them combined could not fill the God-shaped hole in his soul. All was vanity and a chasing after the wind. Nothing would satisfy the God-shaped vacuum in his soul. Nothing in all creation, only God himself. But our passage this evening says that the God who made and owns all these things that Solomon talked about and that he desired has, out of all creation, one especially treasured possession in which he delights and he takes holy pleasure, as in nothing else outside himself. He doesn't delight in anything, of course, more than he delights in himself. The Father delights in the Son in the Father in the Son in the Spirit in the Father and the Son. The three persons of the Blessed Trinity, above all else, rejoice and delight and treasure one another. But outside of the Godhead, the thing that the triune God delights in and cherishes and treasures above all else is his people, his redeemed people, his blood-bought people. God reminded his treasured people through Moses as they were about to enter the promised land that they were his treasured people, his prized possession, not because of their works, but because of his grace. As Moses told them in verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In the same way, St. Paul said to first century Christians in the first chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians, beginning in verse 4, he said, God the Father, chose us, believers, in Christ before the foundation of the world. You hadn't even been born yet. The creation had not been spoken into being yet. Before all was created, God chose you, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise not of our works, but to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given all of us in his beloved Son. We are God's treasured possession, not because of any inherent goodness in us, not because of any deed we have performed, not because of any good intention that we've had or any good thought that we have imagined. We are God's treasured possession because of his unearned grace and unmerited love. So in the first place, God says to us, by my grace, by my glorious, matchless, amazing grace, you are my treasured possession. In the second place, he says, now, by my grace, and with hearts of gratitude for my grace, live as my treasured possession. Live as my treasured possession. In other words, live like who you are because of your relationship with me. Or as we said in our study of Paul's letter to the Galatians, live loved. Live in light of the fact that you are inestimably loved, eternally loved, irrevocably loved by God. Live in light of that. Now, there are many ways to do this, but I want to highlight a few from our passage this evening. Let me first point out that we, as the New Testament church, are not called to live out our identity as God's treasured possession in exactly the same way the Israelites were called to do. For example, we are not called as the church to go to physical war, annihilating our enemies, capturing land, and destroying other people's property in order to advance God's kingdom. A line from the hymn, "Lead On, O King Eternal," summarizes how we are called to do battle today in order to advance God's kingdom. It says, not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. So the way we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, go about advancing the kingdom does not look exactly like it did at certain points in ancient Israel's history, as here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Yet there are important principles that we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that translate into our situation and our calling as the church today. Let me mention three of them: destruction, marriage, and little by little. First, the principle of destruction. As God's instrument of judgment on the wicked, and in order to help keep Israel intact and faithful as a nation, Israel was called to destroy its enemies, devote them to complete destruction, make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. As we've already noted, we're not called to deal with our enemies exactly in that way today. We are called to love our enemies. We're called to pray for those who persecute us. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we advance God's kingdom through deeds of mercy and love. Yet the principle of destruction remains. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy every argument and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Through the weapons of the reading and teaching and the sharing of the Scriptures and the conversations that we have with other people, wherein we seek to apply God's truth, and through the weapons of prayer and worship and the sacraments, we are equipped to do spiritual battle against false teaching and sinful living. Through these means, we are equipped for the warfare that God has called us to, the spiritual warfare that God has called us to as the Church of Jesus Christ. As Martin Luther put it, "Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." Just as Moses told the Israelites who were about to go into the promised land, "Do not fear those enemies. Do not fear them. You have a holy fear, a reverential fear, a filial fear for the Lord your God. But don't you fear your enemies, because if you'll trust in God and you'll walk with him and you'll do the things his way, he's going to give you victory over those enemies. He's going to rout those enemies. They look like giants now, but they're going to look like pygmies when God gets a hold of them. If you will trust him and do what he's calling you to do in his way." God says the same to us today. "Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom, his destruction is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth." God has given us the weapons whereby we may have the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. So first, destruction. Second, principle of marriage. The Israelites were warned in verse 3 and elsewhere not to intermarry with the unbelieving nations around them. If they did, they would be led astray and into God's chastisement. And that principle abides for Christians today. Christians must marry Christians. It's that simple. Christians need to marry Christians. So single people here tonight, or worshiping with us online, don't play around with this. Don't play around with this. This is one of the simplest, clearest revelations that God makes to his people. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not yoke yourself with an unbeliever in that closest of relationships, the covenant of marriage. Marry only in the Lord. Marry someone who loves Jesus more than they love you. Marry someone who has a heart for Jesus Christ, to love him, to adore him, to serve him. And married couples, cultivate and nurture and pray over your marriage so that it will be a bright and shining witness, a picture of God's glorious grace and love for his bride, the church. Cultivate it. Work at it. Invest in it so that it will be a beautiful demonstration of the world to what God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace looks like. This past Tuesday, I was privileged to conduct the graveside service for Nan Baruth's mother. Her name was Mary Octavia Kaufman Baruth. She lived to be 98 years old, and she was, as I learned more about her through Nan and the family members, she was just this amazing woman of faith. And what struck me especially was when some of the children, I mean, she has great-grandchildren, but some of the children shared at the graveside about the amazing love between their mother and their father. This amazing storybook romance, and how they loved each other and cherished each other and cultivated a marriage that gave glory to God and spoke to the world about the redeeming love of Jesus for his bride, the church. That's the kind of marriages, by God's grace, we're called to have. So, the principles of destruction and marriage, and third, the principle of little by little. Moses told the Israelites not to get frustrated when they didn't take the promised land all at once. He told them in verse 22, "The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little." Now, my temperament is such that I don't like hearing that kind of thing. Let's get it done, okay? But that's not always God's way. God's way is more often than not little by little. So that's a principle we should remember in our own walk with the Lord, as individuals, as families, and as the church of Jesus Christ. Most often, God works building his kingdom little by little. He is the God of the mustard seed and the leaven, the God of small beginnings and little, sometimes imperceptible, growth. God tells us in Zechariah 4 and verse 10, "Do not despise the day of small things." Could be translated, "Do not despise small beginnings." So be encouraged by that tonight. The God of grace is at work. I will repeat that. The God of grace is at work. Aslan is on the move. Now, you won't typically hear about that on the evening news. Probably on the news this evening, there won't be a report saying, "Jesus showed up by the ministry of his Spirit in South Charlotte today. He met with his treasured possession at Ballantyne Presbyterian Church. He fed them from his word. He encouraged them by his love and equipped them for service in the coming week." You probably won't hear that report on the evening news because it's imperceptible or at least relatively insignificant, or in some cases, unattractive and despised in the eyes of the world, but not in the eyes of God. You are his treasured possession, whom he has loved before the foundation of the world, and in whom and through whom he is at work, even if little by little, to the praise of his glorious grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.